If you've got your Bibles, you can take them and turn to Psalm 19. Listen, I know we got a bunch of kids in here today. Moms and dads, you might be a little anxious, like making a bunch of noise. I got five kids at the house. Like it's never quiet. It's not going to faze me a bit. Don't let it faze you. We're going to be fine, okay? It's going to be great. Psalm 19, we're in this summer, we've kind of picked just a handful of psalms to walk through and point out. And I'll just, by way of reminder, let you know the Psalms aren't like every other passage of Scripture where it's like, it's not a letter where there's, you know, just straightforward instruction. It's not narrative where it's telling you a story. The Psalms are a songbook. It's an inspired hymnal. It's all that the Psalms are. So there's a lot of poetry. It's all poetry. There's a lot of metaphor and imagery and just detail that you don't get in other parts of the Scripture. But all of it, what it's attempting to do is to stir your imagination. It's attempting to kind of like wake up your spirit to see the greatness and the grandeur of who God is, what His world is like, and what we're called to when we're called to participate in fellowship with Him. And Psalm 19, not Psalm 119, Psalm 19 is a really clear example of this kind of language. It shapes how we understand God speaking to us. And that's really the driving theme of the Psalm, that God's speech is beautiful. God's speech is clear. God's speech is transformative, and it revolves around a few words that we see in Psalm 19. One is the word of creation, another is God's word of Scripture, and there's two others that I want us to see, but we'll get to those here at the end. We're going to structure it just around those four words and see what words God has for us to hear this morning from Psalm 19. First thing I want you to see is creation's word of praise. Creation's word of praise. David tells us in Psalm 19 that the world is so charged with the grandeur of God, that there is so much majesty within creation itself, that it can't help but point us beyond itself to something greater. Like creation's speech is loud and clear. Just notice the verbs that are used in Psalm 19. The heavens don't just tell us about God. They declare His handiwork. They proclaim His greatness. Their speech is poured out. The heavens, like the earth around us, whether it's the stars in the sky, whether it's every blade of grass, whether it's the river that you're driving over on a bridge, it doesn't matter. All of it testifies in a very specific way that it's not here by itself or for itself. Creation is this shout. It's a proclamation. It's an announcement that there is something much greater and much deeper than any of us can imagine. Creation, with every atom in it, it is a testimony to the greatness of God. It's loud. It's unmistakable. It's comprehensive. Psalm 19:2 says that day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge, and there is no speech nor their words whose voice is not heard. Their voice, verse 4, goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So not only is creation loud, it's comprehensive. It's everywhere. Daytime, telling you about the greatness of God. The sunrise, proclaiming how good and great God is. The nighttime, doing the same thing. Doesn't matter if the sun is up in the sky or if it's set, if we're under the heat of the sun or if it's the cool night with the moon above us. All of it comprehensively tells us about God. It's pointing us away from ourselves to see something much greater than us. It's praising and telling us about that. Day and night, it goes throughout all the earth. It's loud. It's unmistakable. It's comprehensive. And it's also, creation is a unique kind of praise. It's unique. You notice it says that it's proclaiming, it's declaring, it's pouring out speech. But then David says, but there's no speech, and there's no voice, and there are no words. It sounds like he's contradicting himself, right? It pours out speech, but not the kind of speech you and I are listening for. It's not like there's an audible voice that we can hear. It pours out its words, but it's not like we can open up the book of the heavens and read it. We can't hear the kinds of words that are going on. And yet, David says, its message is heard. The message goes out. It's seen. Everyone who looks at creation, regardless of religion, regardless of whether or not you even believe that there is a God, all of us, when we stand at the base of a mountain, or if we're on the peak of a mountain, or we're next to the ocean, seeing how vast it is, there's something that stirs within each of us that longs to direct our gratitude somewhere. Don't you feel that? Like when you're somewhere beautiful, even if you can't put your finger on it, there's something in you that's like, man, this is good, and I just want to say thank you to someone, to something, even if I don't know what that is. And Psalm 19 says that there is a someone behind all of it. And that the ocean, the sand, the mountains, the trees, the grass, all of it, the sky, it's telling you to direct your praise alongside creation to someone more than you, to someone more than it, to something magnificent. Creation has this word of praise. It's a stage. One pastor from a long time ago said that the world is like a theater in which we see the glory of God in action. Like we're all just sitting around a stage. And with every sunrise and sunset, we're watching the players of God's world act something out for us that shows us who God is, that stirs in us a sense of awe. And yet, even with that, even with creation being this book that can be read or a voice that can be heard, an image that can be seen, even in knowing that creation is enough to show us the greatness of the Creator, even in knowing that it can show us His majesty, creation can't do everything. It's sufficient to tell us that there is a God, but it's not enough. It's insufficient to teach us who He is, what He expects of us, and even how we can be made right with Him and walk in His ways. As great as the word of praise is from the book of creation, it has to be interpreted. It has to be read with the book of Scripture. Otherwise, it's like we get locked into a maze. We look around at creation and we don't understand all of it. We don't understand how it directs our praise, where we should go with it. But the Scriptures serve as like a thread that leads us through the maze of God's creation, directly to Him. And that's our second word. Not only do we have creation's word of praise, we also have God's word of Scripture. God doesn't just give us the world, He gives us His own word. Look at verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 to 9 for you again. Just hear these descriptions about Scripture. The words that are used and the effect that it has. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing a heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. David says, as great as creation is, as loud as the proclamation and the declaration of the world is, you need something to help you understand what it's pointing you to. And so where do you go? You go to how God has spoken about Himself in His Word. It's that plain. And just look at these descriptions. I just want to hit these briefly so you can see what Scripture's saying about itself here. When it calls itself the law of the Lord, when it says that it's perfect and it revives the soul, it's the first thing I want you to get. It means that, it is God's instruction that has complete integrity and repairs our inner man. The law, think about law. Don't think about rules. Don't think about do's and don'ts. Law is instruction. That's all it is. You want to know how things work? You want to know why the world is the way it is? Here's the law that explains it. The law of the Lord tells you why the world is the way it is, why you and I are called to live the ways that we are, and why faith in Christ is so necessary. It's an instruction in the ways that we should go. And it has integrity, meaning it's complete. It's not lacking anything. We're not missing anything. We don't need something else in addition to the Bible that somehow rounds out our understanding of God and salvation. The Bible's clear on it. It's helpful. It's authoritative. It's trustworthy. And when we commit ourselves to it, it revives our soul, or it repairs us from the inside out. That's what the law of the Lord does. The second thing that it does is that it's God's witness of Himself that is reliable and instructs us in how to live. The second half of verse 7 calls it the testimony of the Lord. The other places you see the testimony used in reference to God's speech in the Old Testament are in the testimony of the two tablets, So the Ten Commandments that God gives Moses on Mount Sinai, those are called the Tablets of Testimony, and also the Ark of the Covenant is called the Ark of the Testimony. Both of those things are ways that God reveals himself to his people. It's how God speaks about himself. It's how he speaks about his character. It's his own teaching about himself. And now David says, just like the tablets, just like the ark, God's word is a testimony of himself. And more than anything else, it is reliable. It's sure, is what David says. You can count on it. God's not telling lies about himself, in other words. He's not talking himself up. He's not telling a big fish story where he's like, I'm greater than I actually am. God is only telling the truth. And so what God says about himself in his word, you can trust. You can trust. You can find it reliable and know that when he instructs you, it is the way you should go. Third thing about scripture that David points out is that it's God's regulation for the righteous that leads to an upright and joyful life. An upright and joyful life. The precepts, the regulations of the Lord, are right. It's just good. Morally upright. It's holy. It teaches you what holiness before the Lord is. The precepts of the Lord are right. And what do? They rejoice the heart. The commands of the Lord are not burdensome. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And when we can get a hold of that, it brings joy and peace. Just think of it this way. Sometimes because of how big the Bible is, and sometimes because of how dense the topics are, and how much is going on, the Bible's intimidating. And the chances are, you flip open the Bible to any random passage, it's probably going to be about judgment, right? Just a lot of that in there. And so it's hard to think, how is this going to bring joy? How is this going to lead to a type of uprightness that I need? And it's as simple as this. Simply having the Bible is gracious because God has not left us in the dark about himself. We don't have to guess what God is like. Do you know how great that is? There are so many other places where people are confused about the character of God. They don't know the kind of God they worship because he's hidden himself and he stays hidden. But our God has made himself known, and he's given us a scripture where he teaches us. That's good. There's joy there. There's a reason to be happy with that, to be thankful. And when we hold on to those precepts, those regulations, it does bring joy to us. The fourth thing that David tells us about scripture is that it's God's demand that is decent and brings clarity. It's God's demand that is decent and brings clarity. Look at the second half of verse 8. It says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's not defiled. It is a command. Look, not everything in the Bible is a promise. Sometimes there are commands. Sometimes there are demands that the Lord lays down on us. But even those demands are pure. They're clean. They're clean on the outside. They clean us on the inside. They're good. And what they do is they enlighten our eyes, or they open our eyes up to see what is good, what is trustworthy, what is worth our attention, what is worth our devotion, who's worth our worship. The scriptures tell us that. The commandment of the Lord's pure in that way. Not only that, fifth, the scripture is God's judgment that is always just and right. Look at the second half of verse 9. It says, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When you think about rule, think about a judgment. Think about a judge who's given a ruling. All of these passages, all these verses, these lines, what they're telling us is that God can be counted on. He can be trusted to do what's right. And David says it explicitly here, that the rules of the Lord are true. They're not false. They're not lies. God's not making it up as he goes along. It's not like he gets mad at some points in the Old Testament, then he kind of wakes up to himself and gets nice, and then gets mad again. God always does what is true. Everything's judged against him. He's righteous altogether. He only does what is perfect. He only does what is good. He only does what is pure. He lets us know that about himself. The rules of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. We can count on God to always do what's right. And when we get all five of those qualities about Scripture, once we kind of like cemented ourselves around that, we know these things are true about God's Word, it brings something to us. Look at the first part of verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? Scripture, then, is what brings wisdom and purifies and endures. Scripture is the only place we can go where we can get a clear picture of who God is, how He's acted to save us, how He's called us to live, and it brings a wisdom that lasts beyond just a current fad. There's not going to be something that improves upon the Bible. We're not going to get to a state where we're finally like, okay, Bible was really good for the time that we had it, now let's move on to something better. It just doesn't work that way. Instead, we go deeper into it, or further up and further in, whatever language you want to get. You just continue to root yourself in the Scriptures. And it brings wisdom. Not just knowledge, not just more information, but the kind of transformation that helps you think about your life completely differently. Your life before God as if it's something that needs to be done to please Him and not man. The specifics about how you honor Him, about how you live in relationship with others. All of that is present. That's what the Scripture brings to us. A kind of wisdom that purifies and endures. So we've got creation's word of praise. We've got God's word of Scripture. But the third word that David points out to us is our own word of response. Our own word of response. Look quickly down at verse 14. David's conclusion to everything, we're going to back up here in a second, but David's conclusion to everything, once creation has spoken, once God has spoken through Scripture, he says this, "Since I've heard those words, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Creation's word speaks to God's greatness. God's word speaks to His instruction and direction. But when we examine our own lives against these true judgments from the Lord, against His precepts that are pure, against His instruction that is righteous altogether, when I see all of the demands of the Lord, of His perfection, His goodness, His holiness, and then I look at my life, I am laid bare and proven to be a fraud most of the time. This is what Hebrews 4 talks about it. Hebrews 4, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Verse 13, "No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." When I read the Bible, it opens up my eyes to the greatness of God, to see all that He has done, how He's acted. But it also forces me to reckon with the fact that I do not measure up. And so what is my response? Well, I ought to, with David, go back to verse 10 and see that God's word, not my own idea about life, but God's word about life, that should be desired more than gold. That should be seen as more refreshing than any honey, any sweetness. Scripture is more refreshing than it. Because that's how God is warning me, and it's how God tells me about His own reward. My word of response is to let God's word shape everything about me. It's easy to flip that. Right? It is so easy to fall into the temptation of reading something in Scripture that confronts you, that calls you out on your sin, that exposes where your faith is not in Christ or where your life is not in keeping with the Scriptures. And how you treat your wife or husband and how you talk to your kids and how you think about your work and whether or not you're the fruits of the Spirit are being manifest in your life. It's easy to read those, feel conviction, and immediately go, it's got to mean something else because I don't like how this feels. So what I'd rather do is change the Scriptures to mean something that I can fit into instead of change myself. And David says, flip that. Be exposed by Scripture. Be cut deep by it. And let your own words, let your own thoughts be found to be acceptable in God's sight. Your word of response is conformity to God's word, not to change God's word to fit your life. We all need that. We all want to live that way. Our word of response is not something that we offer up carelessly. Our response is to let God's word search us and know us, and to let the words that we would speak, the thoughts that dwell in our heart, be weighed and measured by Him. God's word exposes us. It evaluates us. And it also transforms us and makes us into the kinds of people that He wants us to be. So we've got creation's word of praise. We have God's word of scripture. We've got our word of response. Even with all of our sin, our failures, and our inability to measure up, there's still the fourth and final word that's not mentioned in the text, but it's important for us. And it's the word made flesh. The word made flesh. Because God has spoken to us through His word. In these last days, He has spoken fully and finally in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. John 1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, who is the Son, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The reason God's Word of Scripture is so powerful is because it directs us not to general principles, not to abstract ideas about God, but God's Word of Scripture points us directly to the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. Without that, there is no hope. Without that, there is no salvation. Without that, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no direction in our life. We're just still trying harder and trying to do more. But with the Word made flesh, we have someone who has come to us that changes everything. God's spoken fully and finally in His Son. And without Him, there's no real understanding of the Scriptures. Jesus said this Himself. John 5 is what He's saying to the religious leaders of the day. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Here's what Jesus is saying. Guys, y'all are real good at the Bible stuff. You're real good at it. You know so much Bible. And yet, you have failed to see what it's about because you haven't gotten to me yet. The offer's extended. You search the Scriptures. You believe that in them you have life, and there is life in the Scriptures, but there's only life in the Scriptures if you will come to me to get it. But you won't do that. You won't come to me and have life. That's what Jesus tells the religious leaders. We need to heed that same warning. Because it's not just by having a quiet time that your life gets in order. It's not just by making sure that you made it through your Bible reading plan for the month or the year that you become a good Christian. It's when you search the Scriptures and let them drive you to the only one who can do anything with your predicaments, the only one who can solve the problem of your sin, the only one who can give you hope when all else is gone, the only one who can bear God's punishment that you and I deserve. The Scriptures point us to Him. And so we go to the Scriptures, we meditate on them, we search them, and we let them search us. But we do that so that we learn more about who Jesus is and what He has done for us. We search God's Word of Scripture so that we better understand the Word made flesh. It's what it comes down to. And so if I could just give you a couple applications for it, this is what I'd want us walking out of here thinking of. It's just, look at creation. Look at creation. Do that and let it propel your imagination and wonder at how magnificent God is. But even there, like, don't stop there. Let it point you to the Scriptures and live in the Scriptures. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. Visit many great books, but live in the Bible. Live in the Bible. Live in the Scriptures and let them shape and instruct and expose and correct what you see and experience. And I'll tell you this, don't let it just do that about how you think other people are living. If you read the Bible and constantly come away with, they're all doing it wrong, you're reading the Bible wrong. Because the Bible exposes me. It corrects me. It shapes me. It has things to say about my own desires, my own affections, my own priorities. I gotta reckon with that. So look at creation, let it propel your majesty, your understanding of God's majesty. Live in the Scriptures and let them shape and expose and correct you. And third, let that drive you to Christ, where all the promises of God find their yes and amen. But listen, don't, with any of that, looking at creation, living in the scriptures, being driven to Christ. You can't think about this like a shot that you get when you're sick that's going to make you feel better, right? It's not just like, okay, I'm going to start reading the Bible tomorrow and everything's going to be great. Reading the Bible's hard. Numbers is a hard book, okay? The first 11 chapters of Chronicles are tough. Lots of people begetting other people. That's it. It's a challenge sometimes to be in God's Word. It's tough to read it, and you're not always walking away with every application you'd hope or everything that you'd expect. You got to think of it more like a vitamin that you take regularly that brings its full effect cumulatively over time. But the promise that we have is that I promise you, you'll never regret spending time in God's Word. You won't get years down the road and think, this is really a waste of time. Because even when you can't see the effect that God's Word is having, it's having one on you. It's irreplaceable. And over time, it changes us in the way we see everything else. The Bible becomes like our Google Translate for the world. Yeah, I can go outside and enjoy the creation and let it spark my imagination, but I understand it better when I'm reading it alongside Scripture. It's like a dictionary that tells me what and why creation is doing what it's doing. There's a depth that Scripture adds to it. Scripture changes us even when we can't tell it. I was told one time, like, at our Bible college, a president, I had somebody talking to him about how, like, I'm spending time in God's Word every day. I'm just not getting it. I'm not getting anything. So he told him to take a strainer that he had in his office to the campus fountain and scoop out a certain amount of water, which, of course, is an impossible task. Strainers can't hold water. And so after a little bit, the student went, Dr. Robertson, that's dumb. I can't, like, that's not going to work. There's holes everywhere. He was like, yeah, but strainers are a lot cleaner now than when you started. Because dipping into the water over and over again cleans it. Even when you're not holding on to something, the water is washing it. The same thing is happening to us when we go to God's Word. You might read the book of Romans and be like, there's just a lot there, that's dense, I don't know what to do with it. That didn't do anything for me. Yeah, it did. You just don't know it yet. You might not know it next time. God, I've been reading the Bible for 20-something years, and every time something pops up in a random passage, I'm like, I had never made that connection before. I didn't know Isaiah was talking about something Jesus said about himself in Revelation. That's wild. And I expect 20 years from now, that's still going to be happening. You can't anticipate those kinds of things. You can't pinpoint when they're going to happen, but you can trust that God's Word will have its full effect. It just does. And once you start committing yourself to the Scriptures, you're going to see Jesus pop up everywhere. You're going to see him in the story of Abraham and Isaac. You're going to see him in the story of Joseph and the Exodus from Egypt. You're going to see him in David and Goliath. You're going to see him in the prophets. You're going to see him fully and finally in the Gospels. And it will change your life because what the Scriptures are meant to do. If I were giving anybody advice today, I would just begin there. Just read. Pick anywhere. Pick anywhere in the Bible and just read. Ask yourselves the questions. What does this tell me about who God is? What does this tell me about who I am? And I would just pray Psalm 19:14. God, let the words of my mouth, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And the good news of the gospel is because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, they are. They're acceptable in him because of what he's done. Not because I read my Bible well, not because I figured out the code to interpreting it, but because the Word made flesh has fulfilled everything that God's Word has said needed to happen. This is good news for us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, that you've spoken fully and finally in your Son, and that frees us then to know your Word better. Help us to be better students of it, to be transformed by it, and to be cleaned by the cleanliness of your Scriptures. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.